we welcome once again Pastor Duane to lead us in the message.
Good morning. A special welcome to those of you in the Ark way over there. Glad to be with you again this morning. There we go. I want to read just a few verses of scripture to start out this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. We've heard these words quite often, but let's reflect upon them again this morning. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All religions of the world have their sacred writings, and Christianity does too, the Bible. But among sacred writings, the Bible has no equal. It was written over a period of 1,600 years by over 40 authors from every walk of life. And yet there's one theme, despite the many authors and the hundreds of controversial topics it treats. There's a unity that binds the whole together. All of it, from start to finish, focuses on and contributes to God's redemption of humanity. And God's word is absolutely dependable with regard to that goal. It never deceives. It makes no mistakes. It does the job God intends it to do. It can do that because it's God-breathed. It's inspired, literally. Infused with God's breath. All these books, written by so many authors and speaking to so many situations in life, have the stamp of God's approval and even more of God's inspiration. Now, some of these people wrote line after line of laws. Some wrote collections of wise sayings. Some wrote letters, some poetry, some stories. All of them use their own language and style and personality. Not one of them was perfect, as each would be quick to say, but in all of them, God was at work, not mechanically, like a robot, like he would be in a robot, but working through the personalities of the writers, making sure that what he wanted to say and pass on was put down so everybody could understand it. Now, the proper interpretation of Scripture, we admit, may not always be clear because we don't necessarily understand fully the background. And there are shared by the biblical writers and their audiences. We live in another time and culture. But even if some things remain in doubt, as the Apostle Paul claims and as the confessions of our church make clear, what the Bible says, God says. What the Bible says, it says with the authority of the Creator and Savior of the universe. And it has the capability of helping God's people so much. We heard to the children to help people produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the tasks, to bring people to faith and then help them produce the fruit of the Spirit and serve God wholeheartedly. The Bible gives you what you need if you study it, if you memorize it, if you search the Scriptures. It will change your life. Now, we come to the bad news. There seems to be a bit of a problem with this nice picture. Are people's lives really being transformed? It should be happening. What with all the Bibles and Bible study helps around? It's common knowledge that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. But did you know it's the best-selling book every single year? It's at the top of the bestseller list? I suppose that's partly because there seems to be a Bible geared to every market niche. Let me mention a few of them. The Maxwell Leadership Bible, the Archaeological Study Bible, Life in the Spirit Study Bible, Fruit of the Spirit Study Bible, End Times Bible, Prophecy Study Bible, Reformation Study Bible, The Minister's Bible, Children's Ministry Resource Bible, Senior Study Bible, Chicken Soup for the Soul Bible, Men and Women's Study Bibles, Precious Moments Bible even, just to mention a few. And there are others designed to look like magazines. Becoming for young women and addressing the topics of men, beauty, fitness, food, etc. Resolve for girls, Refuel for boys. All of these, if you assume the best motives, are meant to help people understand God's word better and live as God wants us to live. Now, there are some critical voices about this tendency to customize the Bible for every market niche. Biblical scholar D.A. Carson says, I view with unmitigated horror the multiplication of Bibles designed for narrower and narrower groups. It will not surprise me if we soon have Bibles designed for left-handed athletes from Nebraska. And he says, these trends serve the idolatrous notion that God and his word exist primarily to serve us in all our self-focused individuality. Here's the rub. Despite the use and multiplication of Bibles, biblical literacy is on the decline. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, calls it a scandal. He cited a survey which showed that 81% of people who identify themselves as born-again Christians thought that God helps those who help themselves was a Bible verse. A majority of adults think that the Bible, that the most important thing the Bible teaches is the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. That's very important, to be sure. But it's not the central focus of the Bible. The Westminster Shorter Catechism identifies that central focus as this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that has so many implications, doesn't it? Including family. But choose whatever statistic or survey you like. The general pattern is the same. America's Christians know less and less about the Bible. And not only do we know less and less, it seems to be losing its power to transform our lives. Now, part of the reason for that, according to the American Bible Society again, is that only a quarter of Americans read their Bibles on a regular basis. And many of these tend to reduce their reading to what Glenn Powell, executive director of the Biblical Institute for Bible Reading, calls scripturettes. Scripturettes. Now, by scripturettes, he means just a verse or two, maybe with a devotional on them. I think one of the things that comes to mind is the Today devotional. A lot of us use that, and that's good. And he's not saying that reading a verse or two with a devotional is a bad thing at all. He's not saying that. He's saying that if that's the only thing you do, you're not engaging the Bible like you need to. He says bigger readings are important for us to experience the Bible's transformative power. Now, in Saving the Bible from Ourselves, a book he has written, he says the Bible needs saving not because it has any defect in itself, but because we've buried it, boxed it in, wallpapered over it, neutered it, distorted it, isolated it, individualized it, minimized it, misread it, lied about it, debased it, and oversold it. We've overcomplicated its form while oversimplifying its content. See, all these additions and complications are supposedly for the purpose of helping us engage the Bible more. But there's really a Bible engagement breakdown. Bible readers have been sold a mistaken notion that the Bible is a handy-dandy, look-it-up-and-find-it answer guide to life. And it's not. They've been encouraged to treat the scriptures as if they are a collection of doctrinal, devotional, and moralistic statements that can be accessed and chosen at will. And that superficial use of scripture is destructive because it puts people under the illusion that they are actually engaging the Bible when they are not. Now, Powell writes about a Sunday school teacher who gave his students this question. Which of these is the Bible most like? Bartlett's Familiar Quotations, Reader's Digest Guide to Home Repairs, or the Collected Papers of the American Anti-Slavery Society? Now, many people treat the Bible like Bartlett's Familiar Quotations. They like to search the scriptures for those verses that seem to capture a lot of truth in one brief statement. Others, many of the niche Bibles, like the various study Bibles, treat it like a how-to book. And they talk about, here's how to be truly beautiful, here's how to raise your children, here's how to conquer your addiction, and so on. A how-to book. But now, neither one of those is entirely inappropriate. The Bible can be used in those ways, but it's more like those Collected Papers of the American Anti-Slavery Society. It's a collection of books by different authors in different styles whose messages, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come together to make a unified whole. Now, what Carson and Powell say really resonates with me. Our lives are not going to be changed by sampling scripture here and there in neat little devotionals or just various verses here and there, or using it to look up answers to the problems we face. You see, through scripture, God himself wants to come into our lives to change them in ways we haven't even thought about yet. If we only use the scripture to look up answers to questions we have, we're missing out on a lot. God has more things for us than we know. Listen to what these scriptures say about what God intends his word to do. Isaiah 55:11. Is not my word like my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? John 6:63. Jesus to his disciples, the words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and of life. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So God intends many things by his word, and it's often much different than we can imagine. Do you see both the benefits and problems associated with the use of study Bibles and Bible study helps? They can help with details. They can help with various ways, but we can't get lost in the details and lose the big picture. And although it's good to find when we find specifics in Scripture to meet the various challenges in our lives, we mustn't skip the context and the story in which those specifics are found. You see, there are no shortcuts to understanding Scripture. As if we can either achieve the goal by undervaluing Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, or by racing through the Scriptures and getting right through the details on how to live. Now, application is good, and it's vital. But the hard part of the life, I think, the hard part of the life God wants for us is coming to understand the message of Scripture. And the easy part of is application. I'm saying it's not necessarily easy to actually put it into effect in our lives. That's not easy. But it's once we have God come to us in Scripture, it's easy to see what he wants us to do. To be sure, Scripture is concerned about application. The Ten Commandments, for example, are pretty clear directives on how to live. But if we just look at application, it results too often in moralism. In the Old Testament, for example, Jacob was a deceiver. Don't you be a deceiver. Daniel stood up for his faith. Dare to be a Daniel. Esther was both beautiful and responsible. Be like Esther. That's moralism. It short circuits the whole biblical story. The focus on application indeed has produced different kinds of sermons, how to or how not to lists. And I have no inherent objection to them. Scripture does give clear guidance on how to have a good marriage and the sorts of things parents need to do with their children and so on. But if we prematurely focus on application, we don't have enough respect for all that God wants to teach us in His Word. Scripture's main concern is not to serve as a handbook for morality, as some preachers and churches emphasize. And it's not to generate the feelings of true spirituality. And there are even churches that even can bypass Scripture or use it just as one of several tools to teach the practical lessons of personal and communal life. It's not for that. I'm not saying that Scripture has nothing to say about these things, but that as important as the application of Scripture is, what it's really about is God's self-revelation than it is about what to do with it. It's about who God is and what He does and why He does it and how persistent He is and faithful and merciful and just. And then secondarily, it's about what people to whom God has revealed Himself and His purposes did and do with that revelation. And so that's why I'm coming to think we'll do better if we hold off on the questions on application at first and just let God speak to us. And let God have His way with us. And I think that's the way Jesus treated the Scriptures available to Him, which were the Old Testament. He didn't use it as His guideline for conduct, first of all, which He needed, even though He was God's Son. But he used it to help Him know God and His character and His purposes. And that's how He could bring His whole life into harmony with God. God allowed Scripture to tell him who God was and then grow him into the kind of person God wanted him to be. And notice how Jesus treated that preeminent list of biblical what to do's, the Ten Commandments. He showed that these are impossible to obey, didn't he? Impossible. That is, unless people are radically changed inside out by an encounter with God. Only as we come to love God more than anything else can we even come close to loving our neighbors as ourselves. And that's why Jesus always focused, if you notice, as you read the New Testament, Jesus always focused on being more than doing, on being who you are more than what you do. Now, of course, what you do betrays who you are. But who you are is the important thing. And if you read the Scripture, when you read the Scripture, look for what it tells you, again, about God, about His character, His initiative, His goals, His plans, His purposes. And if you see that, how can you do anything else but fall on your face in astonishment and worship? Like Jacob, who met God at a place called Bethel, saying, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Like the people of Israel on several occasions under the leadership of Moses, who, when the glory of the Lord was revealed to them, like David, who on hearing God's promise of a dynasty said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" Like Solomon and the people of Israel at the dedication of the temple, who witnessed so much glory that the priests could not even enter the temple to perform their service. Like Isaiah, who when he was commissioned was at first terrified by the glory of the Lord, and later emboldened to enter God's service. Like Peter, James, and John at Jesus' transfiguration. Like Jesus, who through so many times alone with the Father, was confirmed in His service and enlightened about the next steps to take. Like Paul at his conversion. Like John in the book of Revelation in his glimpses of God's glory in heaven. With all these people and many more, it was only after seeing the awesome and glorious majesty of God and the perfect marriage between His justice and His mercy that they could understand what God wanted of them. Except for Jesus, They were all inconsistently obedient. And still, what all the heroes of the faith were able to accomplish was made possible by their attention to the character and desires of God as a basis for understanding what God wanted from them. And that's how God gets his work done through us as well. We can't participate in God's reformation of the world unless and until God changes us inside out. And that begins by meeting him in the Holy Spirit enlivened pages of Scripture. And after that, we can ask, what does God require of me? And equally importantly, what does God require of us? Because God always works with more than individuals. He's not just interested in snatching individual souls from hell. He's building a community, a kingdom over whom and through whom he rules, and through whom, because of the witness of their lives, he draws others into that kingdom. And so we need to get serious about engaging the Bible with big readings in order that we may better understand the big story that God has been proclaiming throughout and through which the Holy Spirit works to transform our lives. Now, in closing, I just want to say a little bit about a tool that might help you do that this year. Now, first of all, I imagine that there are a few people here, maybe many, who've gone through the discipline of reading through the Bible in a year. And if so, I commend you. Maybe some of you are doing it this year. That's a very good thing to do. You have to read a few chapters a day in order to do that, and there's something that changes you, and it's a good thing to do. So I commend that. Another thing you might do is read through the narrative portions of the Old Testament using a book that I've written. It's called Longing for a Better Country. I spent the better part of 2 years following my retirement writing it. You might think it's about heaven, but it's not. It's kind of a travel guide through the Old Testament in chronological order. My reflections, 365 of them, one for each day of the year, are designed to highlight certain themes in the biblical readings assigned for each day. Now, it's not in any way designed to be a substitute for reading Scripture. But I hope they will help you to read the Scripture and help you to make sense of it. And understand, moreover, the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament to have a better sense of the continuity of God's whole story of redemption. If you like, you can take a closer look at the book after the service. I set up a table outside of the ark. There's another one over in the by the basket room, whatever that's called, in the coffee area. Whether you use this book or not, God has so much more to offer us than merely the answers to the questions we've thought of in advance. So the more we engage Scripture, the more we'll appreciate that God is so much bigger than the neat little boxes we sometimes put him in. What he's after today is what he's always been after. He's after helping people to live every day before his face, conscious of his presence and doing what he wants, like Adam and Eve did before they fell into sin. And since then, as Jesus did and calls his followers to do. Helping people to live in a more godly way in that better country that is already here because of who we are in Christ. So let's read and stand under God's self-revelation, so that seeing God, we may be the people he calls us to be. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. May it be precious to us. And may we fully utilize the benefits of it so that we may understand what you're all about and what you want from us. In Jesus' name, amen.